better to Him. So that's what we're trying to do this week. The components of a song include basically this: organized sound. That's what that quote says. We put it up there last night. People take sound and organize it. In the church, we take vocal sound and organize it. We put it into the four-part harmony that works off of that overtone series that's just in nature, where sympathetic vibrations make other things sound good together and other things sound dissonant together, and we try to organize it so that it appeals to the intellect first and then the heart. It's God's given outlet for our emotions, knowing what we're doing, knowing what we're saying. Basically, we're boiling it down this week to pitch and rhythm. We go up and down in pitch, and we have a certain rhythm to things, and that makes the song. It is simply a language like any other. You look at black ink on white paper, you read it. You look at black ink on white paper, you sing it. It's just a language, and we just need some study for it. It's a language of sight and sound. Rhythm and tempo is our topic for the next few minutes. I want to note for you, please, that music is a unique art form in that it takes place in time. A few weeks ago, Marcia, Andrew, and I went down to Dallas to see our daughter Hannah and help her move to a new apartment. She could have moved there without us, but it was a good excuse to go see her and meet her boyfriend. Now, don't tell her I'm saying any of this, okay? We only got to see him for a couple days, and I said meet him the other day. We could spend some time with him when he comes up here tomorrow. But we got to meet her boyfriend, and we met him in downtown Dallas, and it was hot outside because in the South, it bakes. And we went to the art museum, and were thoroughly bored all afternoon because I'm not smart enough to understand art. I should be, but I just don't have the appreciation for it. My point in telling that story and making some light of it is this. The art, yes, it was beautiful. And yes, it meant something to people who would understand what's behind it. And yes, I did appreciate some things that were there. It stays there. Somebody paints it, that's it. But music is an art form that has a beginning point and an ending point. A beginning point and an ending point. And if you think about what has happened in the history of music, you'll come to this conclusion. No piece of music ever sounded probably exactly the same in two separate performances until we had recording in the last 100 years. When Mozart would write a symphony, he'd conduct it. Maybe somebody made a mistake. Maybe somebody played a little bit more of a crescendo than he wanted. Maybe it wasn't a loud mistake. Maybe it just wasn't one he liked, and he'd correct it for the next performance, and nobody remembered it that way. It was just in the mind. They knew when it began, when it ended, and that was it. It took place in time. You have to have some way to measure that time. You have to have some kind of standard. In music, the communication of that standard is a significant portion of the language. And so we have different measuring components in music. First of all, to measure music, we have the measure, which is between the bar lines on a particular staff. I'll show you that in a minute. The beat, the standard of measurement in musical time is the beat. Now, this is something I try to teach song leaders. We have a song leading class at the school. I've worked with song leaders on a regular basis through the years. And sometimes you'll get guys who want to sing a song and their hand has nothing to do with what their voice is doing. You know, it's out here like that. I'm not criticizing them. And the first thing I try to get them to do before I try to get them to get a proper pattern is just feel the beat. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. Just feel the beat. And I try to get them to feel it because that's the way it is there. The beat is inherent in your feeling, and it is written on paper in certain ways. That's why we have the time signatures at the beginning of a song. That's why we have different note values, as I'll show you. For example, right here, this book should be still a treble clef. I just can't get that font changed. We got the skull and crossbones changed last night, but we didn't get the book and the hand changed. This should be a treble clef and a bass clef there. And right after that comes the key signature. That's where you have those sharps and flats that adjust the scale, as we mentioned last evening, so that we can all sing about the same pitch level and the pitch level and where we're comfortable. And then after that comes the time signature or the time stamp, and that tells us how many beats are going to be in a measure. You see a top number 4, that means there's going to be 4 beats in that measure. You see a top number 3, that's going to be 3 beats in that measure. And they all have their different feel. A 4-4 song, holy, holy, holy. And a 3-4 song, nothing's coming to mind right now, but it'll have like a waltz feel. one, two, three, one, two, three, one, two, three, something like that. And it makes all the difference in the world. The measure bar is are these lines here that separate. In between there will be the number of beats. That's the measure representation. That will be the number of beats that is in a measure. Then we have, oh, this is a disaster right here. Let me try the next slide. Oh, it's a disaster again. I can't. There we go. I'm glad I had three different slides up there telling the same thing. Finally, one worked. The whole note up there at the top, that's called a whole note because generally it will fill up the whole measure. If we're talking about 4-4 time, where you get four beats in a measure, that lasts for four beats. You would sing it like this. Ah, and it's lasted the measure, four beats. These two then break into half, and so they're called, guess what? Half notes, and it will sound like this. Ah. You hear the emphasis when I redid the note. It might be on different notes. That's just the rhythm right there. It might be ah, something like that. And then we break it down another half and go into quarter notes. It takes four of those to fill a measure. Ah, ah, or something like that. And then you break those down and you get into eighth notes. Ah, one and two and three and four and one and two and three and four and. And then you get down into 16th notes. One E and a two E and a three E and a four E and a, something like that. And those give us the combinations that we can use to make the words sound right when we say them. That's the point of rhythm in singing. The timestamp, the top the number there, gives you the number of beats per measure. The bottom number tells you what kind of note gets the beat. If you have a 4 on the bottom, just pretend you're putting a 1 over the 4. 1 over 4 means what? A quarter? And so the quarter note gets the beat. Backing up to this slide, that means that this kind of note would get the beat. 1, 2, 3, 4, like that. If you have an 8 as that bottom note, then that means 1/8, that means that this note would get the beat. You see that in 6/8 time. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That means that that kind of note gets the actual beat. And sometimes that beat's too fast to actually measure, so you kind of break it into half. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's how that works, generally speaking. Now, time signatures in the beat, I've already explained that. 4, 4, 4 beats per measure, quarter note gets the beat. 3, 4, 3 beats per measure, quarter note gets the beat. 6, 8, 6 beats per measure, eighth note gets the beat. There's 9, 8, there's 12, 8, there's 6, 4. You get the idea. I'm not trying to tediously instruct you, but just give you the overall idea and the purpose for this. Now, we get to the purpose for this, the importance of rhythm. Now, I'm going to sing something for you without the rhythm. This is a melody, but I'm not going to use the rhythm. I'm just going to do it straight. Actually, technically, there'll be rhythm, but not the intended rhythm of the composer. Are you ready? Ah. Can you tell me what song I just sang? Don't. Ah. Ah, ha, 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 ha. Now you know it, don't you? Because that's the rhythm to it. And the rhythm is there so that you can phrase it. You weren't supposed to do that, Mark. You were supposed to play dumb. The lyrics dictate the beat pattern in music. This is so important for song leaders for phrasing. It might not seem important at all right now, but please bear with me for a minute. It really is. Because how would you say that? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. You don't say, joy to the world, the Lord is come. If I preached like that, I'd be fired faster than I'm usually fired. Well, joy to the world, the Lord is come. You don't do that. How do you say it? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. And so how did the composer write the music? To mimic the natural flow of the strong and weak beats in the language that you're saying. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. You see, that's the importance of rhythm. And if you have people who write rhythm and you get the strong beat of the language on the weak beat of the music, it just gets very awkward. And it doesn't work that way, and it's not a memorable song. That's the importance of rhythm. Lyrics dictate the beat pattern, and then you get to phrase things. You get to say, joy to the world, the Lord is come. And you get to Let earth receive her king. And you get to make more of the lyrics with the music. That's what the music is for. You saw the bulletin article, and I'm just going to make the point here again. People will say the words are all that matters for a song. No, 1,000 times no. If the words were all that mattered, God would have told us, recite to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But instead he said, sing. The words are there to be amplified by the music. The music is the servant of the words, but the music gives it some texture, the music gives it some phrasing, and the music appeals to the emotions, while the words appeal to the intellect, so that you bring the two together and don't separate them awkwardly and artificially and unbiblically. You know what you're saying, and you're doing it with some emotion. You get to phrase it. Oh, wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, instead of, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. You see, there's natural phrasing there for you to take advantage of, but you're not doing it. If you can get confident, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, and get the strong beats where they ought to go, then the singing just picks up like God intended it to pick up. Now, beat patterns give for song leaders, I'm going to teach a little bit more about this tomorrow night, but the beat patterns that a song leader would often do gives a visible timing standard to the group singing. There is a standard. I'll show you that in a minute. But I'm going to say this real quickly. As long as you have a good rapport with a song leader, he may or may not use that particular standard. He may or may not use his hands. There's a fellow at Pennsboro, West Virginia, that's one of my dear friends and favorite people in the world, that leads singing like this. He doesn't tap his foot and stomp to make a drum sound, but he kind of moves his body. Oh, wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. And everybody can keep up with him, and he has a good rapport with the congregation. Whatever works to keep the singing the way that God intended it to be. But these hand signals can often be very helpful. Responsibility is on the song leader to definitively lead the congregation. But guess what? He can't do that if the congregation refuses to look at him and follow. Now, we got PowerPoint, and that helps. But it used to be if you get the song congregation looking in their books like this and the song leader's trying to do something for you, there's no rapport there. It takes both. It takes considering one another for it to work properly. Common time signatures, common beats, or something like this. Generally, they go in like this. I'm going to do it for left or right-handers. First beat comes down, one. Second beat comes in toward your body. Third beat goes out from your body. Fourth beat comes back in. Now, I kind of do it a little bit different than those charts right there. I do down. I kind of pretend there's a plane right here. One, two, three, four, and then I have a place to go up again. But you can do that however you want. One, in, out, in is the four pattern. And then for the three pattern, you go one, out, in, one, out, in. The last beat of a measure always comes back in toward your body. For the six, four, you could do one, two, three, four, five, six. But hardly anybody's ever going to do that. For the six, eight, since it's a little bit generally, not always, but generally a little more quick than the 6-4, you just kind of break it down into a 2-beat. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Bringing that last beat back in toward your body. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That helps the congregation know how the rhythm is. That helps the congregation know where is the beat. That helps them to sing and sing together and sing in unison. For example, let's try a couple. Number 186, please. Number 186. Let's try a couple with those few things that we've learned and see something else as we sing them. Number 186, please. Holy, holy, holy. We might sing a verse. We might not get all the way through the verse. Please bear with me. Holy, holy, holy. Now, let's stop there and let me say something. Let's sing it like we're not really thinking about the music for a minute. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Now, I sang softer, but softer has nothing to do with it, really. Now, let's think about the words ahead of time. Look ahead. Holy, what are you saying? What are you telling your brothers and sisters in the congregation? Holy. So there's a strong beat. You don't say holy. 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 And you think you would increase each one of those, wouldn't you? Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God over all, and blessed eternally. Now phrase it like that. Ready? And holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God over all and blessed eternally. And you got more out of the words that way, didn't you? When you think about them and you phrase them, because the music was written. The reason these songs in the book have lasted is because the composers more than adequately wrote the music to go with the phrasing of the words. That's what makes the song. Now let's try another one. Let's try there it is. Number 730. He gave me a song. Number 730. It's also in 4:4. For those of you from Ohio, it's right after 729. Okay. Now, let's go with this one here. One, two, three. He took my burdens all away up to a brighter day. He gave me a song, a wonderful song, a wonderful song I now can sing. In my heart joy bells ring. He gave me a song, a wonderful song. He gave me a song to sing about. He lifted me from sin and doubt. Oh, praise His name, He is my King. A wonderful song He is to me. Isn't that fun when you do that? And we're not here to entertain ourselves, but when you do it right, doesn't it mean more to you? Now, song leaders don't have to jump around like I just am doing. I'm doing overdoing things in a workshop setting to try to teach. But if we can remember to think ahead and think those words and phrase them as we go, leaders, a lot of the onus is on you. Congregation, they can't do it if you're not following them and they don't have a rapport. One other point to be made from this. Did you notice that both of those last songs were in the same time signature? Some people have asked me, what determines how fast or slow a song should be sung? Somebody will answer, the time signature does. No, never. 4:4 we sang, holy, holy, holy. And we sang, He took my burdens all away up to a brighter. The time signature doesn't. What determines how fast or slow a song should be? Here's the answer, the word. What are the words trying to say? You're not going to sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Doesn't fit. The words determine it. Get the feel for what the composer of the poem was trying to say. Oh, wonderful Savior. You just don't sing that. Oh, wonderful Savior. And you don't sing it. Oh, wonderful Savior is Jesus. They kind of flow off your tongue at a certain pace. That determines it. Now, there's room for judgment in there. And that judgment has to be ceded to the leader of the congregation, and that's why we have to watch him. Let's take a couple songs in 3:4. Number 616. Number 616. We saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death. We are yet beheld thy cottage home in that despised Nazareth. Now, what did we just sing? Well, Jesus, we didn't see you when you came to this poor world, and we didn't see you in your sorry little home in Nazareth, and we didn't see you there. But what are we going to say next? But we believe. But we believe thy footsteps trod its streets and plains, thou Son of God. But we believe thy footsteps trod its streets and plains, thou Son of God. Now let's sing it like that. We saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death, nor yet beheld thy cottage home in that despised Nazareth. But we believe thy footsteps trod its streets and plains, thou Son of God. But we believe thy footsteps trod its streets and plains, thou Son of God. You see how there's different portions to the song, different portions that give us a setup and then an answer? Think through the words and let the music be the servant to the words. And then there's the triumphantness of number 615. That's close enough. One, two. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward to the Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Now, wouldn't it be a tragedy to sing a song like that? We have heard the joyful sound. There's no joyful sound there. See, you got to put the emotion, put the whole body into the song. Let's go on a little bit. I think you get the idea. Let's do one. Let's do 2 and 6, 8 real quickly. Number 446. 446, we praise thee, O God, which could also be led in 3-4, but here it's in 6-8. What are we saying? We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Yeah, let's act like we're revived when we ask God to revive us again. And then the next one is, I guess my thumb is weak. Oh, not on that, but oh, yep. 283. Jesus, keep me near the cross. 6-8, but a completely different feel and a completely different tempo. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Where are we going? In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. And you give it the delicacy for which the words call. When we think about the words, we give the music the delicacy or the triumphantness or the anxiety for which the words are asking. That's how rhythm and the pitch work together. Now, let's move on because of time and see if I can hit this right. There are some other things to consider. I think you know the first few lines of "O to be like thee." It'll be a 9-8, which you beat in a 3 pattern. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. And I think you know the first three lines of Walking Alone at Eve. It's in a 12-8, which gives you a 4 pattern with a 3 feel. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Ready? End. Walking alone at eve and viewing the skies afar. You see how that works then. Just wanted to introduce you to those. So the note values have patterns. I think I'll skip some of this. But what I'd like you to notice that there are patterns in certain songs. For example, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. What do you have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, and 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, and 3, 4. See, there's recurring patterns in the song. You can use those for phrasing. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little still. You see how the patterns keep coming up? And then, my Jesus knows when I am lonely. Or, oh, the depth and the riches of God's saving grace flowing down from the cross for me. See, certain patterns come up, and you can use those to your advantage in phrasing. Now, that's what I've tried to do with this particular song right here. If you have one of the purple books, it's number 61. This particular song right here, I wrote when, please stay with me, I wrote when I was trying to teach some people on an assigned topic of how worldviews clash. What is your worldview? How do you view the world? How do you look at the world? What do you say about the world? Well, a lot of young people just really don't have a clue. When I grew up, worldview was Christ is in charge. God started the world. Creation. There's a resurrection. There's going to be a judgment. Okay, everybody believes that. Let's go on. Well, not everybody did. Evolution was gaining hold and other worldviews were gaining hold. But now we have a couple generations of people who really don't know what the world means. And they look for meaning in all kinds of different places and they don't have a clue. And they soak in these different ideas, these ungodly ideas, about what the world means to them. Some of you have heard my school presentation where I make the point emphatically that we can't start with just Bible when we study with people anymore. We have to defend that there is a God. We have to defend that Christ is His Son before we ever get to the Bible. That's how Paul did in Acts chapter 17. He started with the statue to the unknown God, explained that's the one who created the world. Then he got to resurrection and judgment eventually. We have to start by telling people, you know, there is a God. The Bible's His Word. Christ is His Son. But a lot of people don't see that. So I wrote this song trying to appeal to young people, asking them, how do you see this old world? How do you soak it all in? And I tried to make the rhythm match the wording of the song. And what I had in mind was something along the lines of the style of singing that you might find in a coffee shop somewhere where somebody's singing this nihilistic song. You know, something like that. And so, but then I tried to give it a good and resolute answer in the second half. Now, you can be the judge of whether I accomplished that or not, but what I'm trying to emphasize is how the rhythm and the pitch combine to help the words. That's the idea behind singing. I have it up here twice. There are two verses. I think you'll catch on by the second time through. Let me get a pitch. How do you see this old world? Oh, how do you soak it all in? Oh, where did you come from and why are you here? And what does it all really mean? Am I just here to make money or die in the vain quest for peace? How can I find out if there's truth in the world? Or shall I just live as I please? I've been told that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only life worth living here today. I've been told that Jesus is the truth that all the world needs to know. The one in whom consists all things is the one who loves me so. Second verse. Follow your heart and your feelings is all my friends seem to believe. There has to be more that this earth has in store before this shell ceases to breathe. I pray to be Christ as my Savior. He's proven himself in the past. How? By walking on water and raising the dead, ascending triumphant at last. Now I know that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only life worth living here today. Now I know that Jesus is the truth that all the world needs to know. The one in whom consists all things is the one who loves me so. So we have an answer the second time through. First verse, I've been told that Jesus is the answer. Second verse, now I know that Jesus is the answer. And all those questions in between. Am I just here to make money? Am I here to die in war? Am I here to just do what I please? Or is there truth? Of course, you know what I think. That's what we're trying to get at here. Second time through. How do you see this old world? Oh, how do you soak it all in? Oh, where did you come from and why are you here? And what does it all really mean? Am I just here to make money or die in the vain quest for peace? How can I find out if there's truth in the world or shall I just live as I please? I've been told that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only life worth living here today. I've been told that Jesus is the truth that all the world needs to know. The one in whom consists all things is the one who loves me so. Follow your heart and your feelings is all my friends seem to believe. There has to be more that this earth has in store before this shell ceases to breathe. Could it be Christ is my Savior? He's proven himself in the past by walking on water and raising the dead, ascending triumphant at last. Now I know that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only life worth living here today. Now I know that Jesus is the truth that all the world needs to know. The one in whom consists all things is the one who loves me so. Now, what are we trying to get at? Definition of a worldview is how you look at the world. Why are you here? Where are you going? Where did I come from? Not in that order. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? People inherently want to know those things, even if we don't think of them at any particular young age. How do we get that information? I'm going to show you some quotes by which I do not mean to degrade teachers. Sometimes we get that information falsely through the education system. I have a lot of dear people, as you know, who are teachers who were not a part of what I'm about to show you. And I'm convinced any teachers here are not a part of what I'm about to show you. What I'm about to show you is quotes from 1930 and 1983 from high-level educators that said, here's our agenda. Let's see what they are. Charles F. Potter, in an article called Humanism, a New Religion, in 1930, said, education is thus a most powerful ally of humanism, that is, humans are all that there is. And every American school is a school of humanism. What can a theistic Sunday school's meeting for an hour once a week and teaching only a fraction of the children do to stem the tide of the five-day program of humanistic teaching? He was boasting. He was trash-talking. You got your Sunday school? Fine. We got them 6 hours a day, 5 days a week. How are you going to compete with that? Then in 1983, John J. Dumphy wrote in his award-winning essay, The Humanist, "The battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly perceive their role as the proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of humanity, utilizing a classroom instead of a pulpit to carry humanist values into wherever they teach. The classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new, the rotting corpse of Christianity," he said, "together with its adjacent evils and misery, and the new faith of humanism." Somebody asked me in my class the other day, why is it that we see that people don't seem to have a fear of God anymore? I said, that's easy. We've taught them 6 hours a day, 5 days a week. They come from apes. There is no God. There's evolution. We get them for a half hour on Sunday if their parents decide to bring them and there's not a ball game. How are we going to compete with that? They win in the short term. That's why we see empty church buildings. That's why we see a society going rapidly out of control of any kind of moral values, respect for law, respect for each other. We've been told we come from monkeys. We're going to act like monkeys. Another place from which worldviews come is entertainment. I love the Star Wars movies. My son loved the Star Wars movies better than I did, I think. I loved watching them with him. We knew there was some Buddhist doctrine in there, but we didn't know this. George Lucas actually said, Star Wars is designed primarily to make young people think about the mystery, not to say, here's the answer. It's to say, think about this for a second. Is there a God? What does God look like? What does God sound like? What does God feel like? How do we relate to God? And you know from the quotes the other day, those of you who were here, how I believe worldviews have been shaped by music, and the musicians purposefully do so. Well, we get our worldviews from different places, but nobody's getting the worldviews from the Bible anymore. Where did you come from, and why are you here, and what does it all really mean? Well, you got some options about that. You got materialistic atheism. That is, you came from chance. A bunch of atoms collided together, and your brain formed over billions of years. And if that's all that your brain is a bunch of atoms just randomly happening together, then why should you trust your thoughts? Why should you trust your thoughts about atheism? But atheism says you just came from chance, and that means that your whole purpose in life is to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, the way Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15:32. If there is no resurrection, we might as well do that. And then another choice is cyclical mysticism, which is working its way into our culture in rapid ways and in different ways that I keep learning about all the time. Buddhism, Hinduism, that kind of thing where you're eternal, the universe was eternal against all scientific evidence, you're eternal, and when you die, you'll come back as something else. And when you die, you'll come. If you've been good, you'll come back as a better person. If you've been bad, you'll come back as a rat or something. You'll come back. And then your goal is to keep cycling in and out until you are one with the universe. I read a story about a guy who believed this sort of thing, at least as far as I could tell, in California several years ago. Life wasn't going well for him. Wasn't going well for his family. So he killed himself and his family. From what I could read into the story, he thought something like this. Well, we'll get a better chance in the next life. Ideas have consequences. Another idea is claimed revelation. Islam claims that they got a message from Allah that people should commit jihad. Now, I know that's a sensitive subject, but their book says, slay the pagans, slay those unbelievers, wherever you find them. Now, I know a lot of Muslims don't do that for one reason or another, but that's what their book says. And they claim that, and that has consequences. The Japanese, before World War II, were told that Japan was the first creation of the gods and their emperor descended from the gods, and that wasn't then hard to convince young men to commit kamikaze plane flights into ships because they thought that they'd be rewarded in the afterlife. Ideas, worldviews, have consequences. Which way do I turn then? Am I just here to make money, materialistic hedonism, or die in the vain quest for peace? Don't get me wrong. I admire the veterans who fought for the cause of peace and justice. But war will never end. War will never end. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, and the end is not yet, Jesus said before the destruction of Jerusalem. There's always going to be war on this earth. That can't be my whole purpose in life. Or shall I just live as I please? Follow your heart and your feelings. That's all my friends seem to believe. But there has to be more that this earth has before this shell, this temple, this tabernacle stops breathing. Because the young people are smart enough to figure out, I'm going to stop breathing at some point. So what is the worldview? I suggest to you the linear Christian worldview that God made us in His image. And, don't tell PETA this, gave us dominion over the animals. And don't tell Al Gore this, but while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease, Genesis 8, verse 22. And that we were made, Psalm 8, just a little bit lower than the angels, not just a little bit higher than the monkeys, as the evolutionists tell us. And that therefore, we have purpose. And my whole purpose can be summed up in fearing God and keeping His commandments. This is, King James, the whole duty of man. Other translations, man's all. Other translations, this is the whole of man. Solomon tried every other purpose. He tried the materialistic hedonism. He tried wives galore. He tried everything he could find. And he came back to this conclusion. Our whole purpose here is to fear the God who made us and the God who we'll see again, because the dust will return to earth as it was and the spirit will return to God who gave it, implying for judgment. Jesus was able to do the sacrificial things that He did because He knew that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going to God. John 13, 3. Well, God has not given all things into my hands. I'm not the Son of God. But in some sense, a lesser sense than Christ, I came from God. I'm not eternal like He was. But I came from God. I'm made in His image. And I'm going to God. And that gives me some kind of resolution in this life that my life means something. I'm not just an animal. I don't just get to escape. I don't have to escape. All these rules that God gives are for my good, so that I don't destroy myself. I don't have to destroy myself with the love of money, 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. I realize my role is to respect the authorities in government, but I realize that my real citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. And I realize that my life is not for immorality, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And 1 John 5, verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. If I could just, we can't, because people won't listen. But if people would just listen, these commandments God is giving, that you say are just taking away your fun, taking away your rights, judging you, they're for your health, physically and spiritually. God's not making you do them, but He's laying it out there, that this is the way to abundant life here and eternal life there. And then this worldview has a leader who was verified by the miraculous. He was prophesied. Muhammad was not. Buddha was not. Chance was not. He was prophesied with over 300 prophecies. He came about and He did miracles. He healed the lame people and people saw it. He caused the deaf to hear and people saw it. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and people saw it. And within 20 years of His resurrection, people are writing down these things at a time when those people who saw the things would have still been alive, and they let the books go without challenging them and putting them out of existence. Why? Because they knew the books were true. The book stood the test of being written early in the history of those people who lived and saw Christ and the apostles do those wonders. Do you see the importance of that? Anybody could write a book and make it up 300 years later and say this happened back then, but those books you can prove to be written within the lifetime of those people who saw it, and they let it go. They knew it was true. Jesus' resurrection was preached only 7 weeks after He died in the same city, in the same place, and Peter challenged the people, "His tomb is empty." And don't you think they'd look for a body? And they couldn't produce one. He was verified by the miraculous. This way is the way of life. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He's my all in all. He upholds all things by the word of His power, Hebrews 1, verse 3. And He's the one who individually loved me enough to give me hope beyond the time that I stop breathing. Are you serving Him? Are you giving Him your all? Are you trying to get this worldview message out as much as you can with all the restraints and restrictions we have on an increasingly less free society? Are you serving Him personally? Have you been faithful to Him but then unfaithful? Come back. Have you never put Him on in baptism? He is the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life that there is that matters, and the only life that will make it past this life. You may have all kinds of pleasure here, but I doubt it. Those pleasures will pass, and they'll pass quickly. And when you fall off the radar of what the media wants to see, you'll be in a miserable situation and nobody will care about you. Well, Christ will. And Christ's people will if you let them. But the people who love the pleasure and the other world views, they won't care anymore. Follow Christ with everything you are and everything you have. Because last I checked, He gave everything He was and everything He had for you. And God resurrected Him. And someday you'll be resurrected too. If you'd like to confess Christ tonight and be baptized for the remission of your sins upon your repentance, we'd love to help you. Let's stand and sing this song, please. How do you see this old world? Oh, how do you soak it all in? Oh, where did you come from and why are you here? And what does it all really mean? Am I just here to make money or die in the vain quest for peace? How can I find out if there's truth in the world, or shall I just live as I please? I've been told that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only life worth living here today. I've been told that Jesus is the truth that all the world needs to know. The one in whom consists all things is the one who loves me so. Follow your heart and your feelings is all my friends seem to believe. There has to be more that this earth has in store before this shell ceases to breathe. Could it be Christ is my Savior? He's proven Himself in the past by walking on water and raising the dead, ascending triumphant at last. Now I know that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only life worth living here today. Now I know that Jesus is the truth that all the world needs to know. The one in whom consists all things is the one who loves me so. Thank you so much for your good attention tonight.